Hey, friend, we're going to keep going today in our 9 lessons on our journey to deep inner peace. And today I want to talk about the place where worry lives in your consciousness and the kind of prayer that flushes it out. Now, when Jesus' followers said, "Lord, teach us to pray," I would bet that was probably his favorite question that he ever got. And here's the beauty of teaching the faith and learning the faith. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's with us. And he still actively loves it when we talk about prayer and how to pray and the many good things that it does for us, including helping us to overcome our worry and to enter into his peace. So here's the deal. I want to challenge you to open your heart today during this lesson, because I think he's about to dump some life-changing grace on you as you lean into this topic. By the way, this is all part of our Living Peace course. The link is below in the show notes if you want to get early access to the whole thing when it's released in the fall. Let's dive in. Worry is always at war with your peace. And if you're like me, when you were a teenager, you heard Jesus' teachings about not being worried and you thought, cool, I got this, right? Maybe you heard Jesus' words, "I tell you, do not worry about your life or your body." And you pictured kind of a smiling hippie Jesus and thought, cool. But now when I hear those words, I picture a spiritual warrior. Because the older I get, the more I realize that those words might be the hardest to follow in the entire Bible. If I'm being honest, guys, late 40s, married with kids and grandkids, I'm blessed to be a young grandpa. It's awesome. You should try it. Most of, quote, the rules have become kind of easy to follow. All right, hang in there if you're 20-something. Don't get drunk and sleep around. Check. Not interested. Share your money with the poor. Okay, easy. I have a steady paycheck. I can do that online with a recurrent gift. Discipleship box checked. All right, go to church on Sunday. No problem. I actually really enjoyed doing that. But when I'm faced with a health scare and Jesus says, "Do not worry about your body," I'm thinking, but that's my favorite thing to worry about all day, every day. When I have a family and employees to feed and money isn't coming in the door as planned, and I hear Jesus say, "Do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you'll do for tomorrow," I find myself thinking, yeah, how? How do you just not worry? All right, to answer that, first, let's find out where your worry lives. And I don't want to take a neurobiological approach to this, but more of a philosophical approach to this, because I think it'd be more helpful than talking about your amygdala. Like, there are two great philosophical traditions that form how most solid theologians in the Catholic Church think. And John Paul II really embraced both of them. Thomism, on one hand, is one of them, and it examines the categories of the world and the universe and life metaphysically and helps make sense of things that way. The other is called phenomenology, which leans more on finding the truth through human experience. And phenomenologists, philosophers, have written about the different types of conscious awareness that all people have. Okay, stay with me. This sounds nerdy, but it's really helpful, I promise. So we have an awareness of what's right in front of us, our frontal awareness. The traffic that we're sitting in, that annoying car in front of us covered in bumper stickers representing everything that I think is destroying society and the world and the planet. And that person looks really smug in that car in front of me, doesn't he? At the same time as being aware of what's in front of me, I also have this awareness, this is another level of awareness, of myself experiencing the thing that I'm experiencing. All right, so animals, they don't have that same type of self-awareness. And sometimes it makes life kind of easier for them. A dog in traffic, what's he experiencing? Well, he just sees the lights in front of him, hard stop. A person in traffic not only has the pain of traffic, but is profoundly aware of his misery as he experiences himself in traffic. "Alas, I am in traffic," he says. So you have this awareness of what's in front of you, and you have this awareness of yourself experiencing the thing in front of you. And then number three, at the same exact time, we have this overarching awareness of, quote, the big stuff in life. Example, you just fell in love. Now, you might be aware of the traffic in front of you and concurrently aware of yourself as the thing sitting in the traffic. But you're also constantly aware of her. The idea of her never leaves you, and somehow it makes the traffic less miserable. Actually, it might even make it enjoyable. You get to sit there and you could smell her perfume, right? You're the luckiest guy in the world. sitting in traffic. But worry takes over when that overarching conscious awareness is filled with something other than a love of your life or the good things of life or God, but filled with some threat. Like you just got a bad medical report, cancer, right? That looming boogeyman seems to never go away. And whatever you're experiencing in front of you, however you're experiencing yourself, experiencing the thing in front of you, you're always conscious of that looming threat riding over your life, like a big cloud. Guys, Jesus gives us a really tall order when it comes to our awareness of the big threats, the big stuff that often consumes us with worry. And a lot of times it's big stuff, not like a bad medical report, but potential things that might happen in life. Are you ready? He wants that part of our awareness to be constantly reoriented to the stuff of heaven. But how? All right, here's the deal. Winning the war against your worry that's robbing you of peace isn't about grappling with that fear and trying to push it and shove it out. You're going to lose almost every battle that you take on directly that way. You can only win if you flush it out of your conscious mind with a bigger presence than whatever it is that you're worried about. And I'm not saying that'll make the object of your worry go away, especially if it's huge. Like maybe you are literally in a battle for your life. But when you invite faith and the stuff that's even bigger than this life in, and you constantly recall it to you, that overarching consciousness, it'll put that worry in its place, even if it's a painful one, which can coexist with the peace of Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that, whether your worry's big, little, present, projected, is with a life of prayer. Listen carefully. You're either going to live a life saturated with prayer or a life saturated with worry. Now, you might be thinking, but Chris, I pray and worry all the time. Those are both my favorite activities concurrently. To which I'd reply, you might be doing it wrong. Okay, don't get me wrong. Even messy prayer is way better than not praying, and Jesus loves every attempt that we make at prayer. Just as much as I love my kid or grandkid coming to me wanting to be held. But when he taught us the Our Father in response to the great question, Lord, teach us to pray, what he didn't have in mind, I guarantee, was generations of followers of his mindlessly ripping through those words at 200 miles an hour. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Gosh, why aren't I feeling peaceful? When he taught us the Our Father, yes, he was giving us an actual prayer to memorize, to pray, to contemplate. But he was also pointing to something, to a deep, simple intimacy that we're all supposed to have with the Father in our prayer life and all the time. And when you have that kind of intimacy with your all-powerful, all-loving Father, our Father, what a way to teach us to pray. That space in your consciousness, occupied by whatever is bringing you down, instead can be occupied by a Father who's taking care of you and who's bigger than your problem. And I want to give you three steps to the type of prayer that'll flush worry out, the type of prayer that our Father points to, and that I guarantee will fill you with peace. Number one, pray always. See, the Our Father doesn't just point us to a God who's present when we hit play on our prayer, but to a Father who's intimately present all the time. C.S. Lewis talked about how God is infinite in his many characteristics, but one of his characteristics is his presence. So that means he's infinitely present to you, which means that when you wake up in the morning, he's there looking at you. When you start to pray, he's already been watching you, waiting for that prayer to start. How beautiful is that? But we're called to a life of constant intimacy with the God who's constantly looking at us. And Jesus didn't just teach us to pray, he modeled that life, which is why we call him the Prince of Peace. I've heard it said that if you could use one word to describe Jesus during his public ministry, it would probably be, ready for this? Relaxed. Even though for the majority of his ministry, there were large groups of people trying to frame him, set him up, and kill him, there was something bigger occupying his consciousness. Now, of course, he's God, but in his humanity, he was modeling something for us in his life of prayer and his peace. Guys, he was constantly drawn in by prayer to a bigger narrative than the narrative that was being written by bad people in his life or the things that he had to legitimately worry about. There was a bigger story that he was part of. And don't get me wrong, during his public ministry, he was driven to fulfill his role in that story. He was a man on a mission. But he wasn't rushed or frantic or worried as he carried on that mission. He didn't move through his life and through his mission like an F-16, but more like an unstoppable spiritual aircraft carrier. He set his pace. He knew where he was going. He was a man of action, saturated with prayer. Actually, he was a man of prayer who acted. Maybe that's a better way of seeing it. And how did he do that? How did he constantly remain in that state? Guys, well, first, he gave a lot of time to prayer. Luke 4 tells us how Jesus launched his ministry after, get this, 40 days in solitude. 40 days is a lot of time to just go away and pray. And at the end of Luke 4, right, so he comes out of that solitude, he's doing public ministry. By the end of the chapter, it says, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Again? Like, wasn't he just there? Yep, he did. And for the time in between prayer and prayer, you can see how God the Son was walking through his life with God the Father. That time he spent in prayer spilled over into everything in his life, and that made him present to God in every circumstance and present to everyone around him. Multiple beautiful scriptures describe Jesus looking intently at people. I love this one from Mark. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Guys, that describes his encounter with a person that he had just met, by the way. And many saints were like Jesus in this respect. I mean, that's the role of the saints. Show us a bit of what Jesus is like. John Paul II was like that. His aides often had to reroute him so that they wouldn't pass a chapel. Because if he did, he'd always have to stop for like 40 minutes and pray, and it would ruin the entire papal calendar that day. And one time they were in this place where there was a private chapel, and they knew, we're going to close the door here because I can't reroute him anywhere else and take the signs down saying this is a chapel. And he stopped outside as he walked past that closed door. He looked at his staff, shook his finger, grinned, walked in, spent a lot of time in prayer. So he felt the Lord mystically inside that door, calling him to himself and his presence in the Blessed Sacrament. How awesome is that? But guys, that didn't just make him present to God, it made him present to everything. He walked through life at the pace of God. I know of a Swiss guard who worked for John Paul II who shared with me that if the Pope wanted to interact with him, wanted to greet him, he'd hear his feet shuffling up and he couldn't look to the side because he was on guard. But he said that the Pope would stop in front of him and often pause for 15 or 20 seconds to just contemplate him, to take him in before saying hello and shaking his hand. Here was a man who was so busy, but he wasn't distracted. And he wasn't rushed. And guess what else, guys? He wasn't worried. He was a man of peace. Even though he had a lot of things to carry around and worry about, but life was actually about a bigger thing that was looming in his consciousness at all times and being present to that bigger thing. It was God. God in that chapel, God in the person right in front of him. You want to know what zero encounters with John Paul II, as busy as he was, looked like, and what zero encounters with Jesus looked like? A guy half attentive to you, half his brain on whatever to-dos and worries were weighing him down, squeezing you into his incredibly busy schedule on his way to the next thing. That more describes me, but I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like John Paul II. I know you do too. But if we want to get there, guys, it's not just about praying often, which is essential. There's the anchor of that constant prayer. There's more. It's about praying always, as Paul wrote that we should in multiple places. Pray always. But how do you do that? How do you let that prayer time carry over? I asked a Carmelite sister who's more like a spiritual mom to me, Mother Gloria Therese, what it meant to pray always. And her answer was something I'll never forget. It was really stunning to me. She said, it's just to be aware all the time that you're in the presence of God. I have a little spiritual life hack I learned from Father Ken Gerassi to help you do that. Whenever you look at your watch, it's the top of the hour, simply close your eyes. Don't say anything to God. Just open your mind, open your spirit, and become aware of the reality of his presence. And become aware of the reality that you're sitting in the presence of a God who's been looking at you with his undivided attention all day. And just spend a second or two there. Take a deep breath. maybe one or two, maybe even three, and then get on with your day. What a beautiful way to practice the presence of God and remembering that you're in it. Mother Teresa summed up that form of prayer, which she took to a next level. She was being interviewed by Dan Rather, and he was an expert at interviewing people, but she threw him a massive curveball. He said, when Mother Teresa talks to God, what does she say? And she said, I don't say anything. I listen. Okay. What does God say? Poor Dan Rather. She said, he doesn't say anything. He listens. And she could see that one of the best interviewers in the world was now completely stumped and had no idea where to take the conversation. So she said, and if you don't understand that, that's okay. I don't know how else to describe it. Guys, I want to be like her. Just practice being in the presence of God. And there's a reason that when people drew near her, they sensed the presence of God. She was always in it. And if you do that, great side effect, you'll spend way less time being in the presence of whatever you're worried about. And you'll know peace, no matter what life throws at you. So that's number one. Number two, pray intimately and from your heart. If the Our Father points to anything, it's screaming for intimacy. Our Father. Now look, memorized prayers are great. They're especially great if you're really busy and you're really stressed out, you don't know what else to say. Just kind of hit play, they do the job for you. It's awesome. But just talking to God from your heart is completely essential for an intimate relationship and prayer life with Him. Now look, you may have heard me preach about this before, but I follow a simple acronym that I'm going to share with you right now that has changed my life, and I promise you, if you actually do this, it will change your life. The acronym is ACTS. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and finally, the stuff that you need. So if you don't know what to say to God, if you're just praying from your heart, follow this. A, adoration. What is that? This is simply remembering the greatness of God. And this is essential because if you go into prayer not starting with adoration, you might go into prayer and just dump everything that you're worried about on God, and you'll be looking at all those things, and you haven't remembered that God is bigger than all those things. And you'll leave prayer more stressed than when you started. You follow that? All right, so adoration. A great prayer of adoration is the Gloria that Catholics pray at Mass. You could Google this. It's an awesome prayer. And you're not thanking God for any particular thing. You're just thanking Him for who He is. We praise You for Your great glory. You know, and St. Paul writes about this to the Ephesians, that the greatest gift is Jesus Himself. So instead of thanking God for all the many things in your life and all the different various blessings, first stop and thank Him for Himself and praise Him. Maybe your favorite praise song, whether it's a chant or contemporary worship, I don't really care what it does. They both do the job. Just enter into worshiping the God who's bigger than anything in this life, bigger than you. Another beautiful prayer of adoration, we'll link to it in the show notes, is the Te Deum, a prayer that legend tells us St. Ambrose prayed spontaneously when he baptized St. Augustine. It's a really beautiful prayer of adoration of God. So that's A, adoration. C, contrition. Now, you just told God that He's awesome. Now is your chance to tell Him how you're not awesome and to repent and say, I'm sorry, help me do better. Now, listen very carefully. This is not the same thing as beating yourself up. It's about letting God build you up. St. Francis of Assisi, he didn't name his community the Franciscans. If he had started a community that he named the Franciscans, that'd be kind of like me, I don't know, calling our missionaries of joy, our monthly supporters, the Christopherians. Hey, that's got a ring to it, right? Guys, no. The name that he called, and later people called themselves the Franciscans, was the Penitents, because they were so devoted to repenting of their sins. And yet, here's the irony. They were known to be the most joyful people on the planet. How? I mean, doesn't repentance make us miserable and guilt-ridden Catholics? No, not with the right spirit. Scripture tells us, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, true Holy Spirit-led repentance revels in the fact that our relationship with God doesn't depend on a slavery to our perfectionism, but on His perfect love for us, and that's a cause of joy. So adoration, contrition, T, thanksgiving. Scripture tells us, give thanks in all circumstances. Guys, this one's really hard when life isn't going well, but I gotta tell you, that's when it's more important than ever. The worst thing you could possibly do when you're feeling negative and not feeling grateful is to reinforce it by the way that you think, talk, and hold yourself. And we do it all the time, man. We feel negative, so we slump our shoulders over, put our head down, start talking, thinking negative things, start talking negative. How are you doing today? Negative thing, negative thought after negative thought. And then we wonder why we can't break out of it. How about you start to hold yourself, think, and speak the way that you want to feel, and then maybe your feelings will follow. Right? Guys, this is the part of my prayer I actually probably give the most time to every day. And if I'm feeling extra negative, let me tell you what I'll do. I will literally take out my rosary and count it grateful on every bead. But Chris, man, I don't have time for that. Fine, maybe you don't. But you know what I don't have time for? I don't have time for negative, stressed out jerk Chris to take over my day. You haven't met him yet, have you? I work really, really hard to keep him in line. You're welcome. And then finally, S, the stuff that you need. Scripture tells us to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Guys, he already knows what you need, but he wants you to tell him because he wants your heart, because he cares not just for the things that you're worried about, but for you. And I want you to, as you do this, just imagine him standing in front of you like he did before so many people in the Bible, asking you the question that he asked them. Maybe even picture putting his hand on your head and asking this, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then tell him and trust him with the outcome. But you can also trust that your greater trust will be one of the great outcomes and your peace along with it. Guys, that practice of prayer, acts, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication, or stuff, it's incredibly simple. It's incredibly life-changing. It's totally changed my life. And when it comes to fear and worry, when you're intimate with God in a way that comes about in your soul, when you're talking to him from your heart, then you know what happens? You end up feeling closer to God than you are to that theoretical thing out there in the future that you're afraid of and that you're worried about. And what happens then? Then the way that you're praying flushes out that worry that you couldn't just push out because there's no more room for it, because you're just reveling in the presence of God. So one, pray always. Two, pray intimately. And finally, if you want that worry-crushing type of prayer, three, listen. Pray in a way that you're letting God speak to you. Look, guys, God wants to talk to you. It's funny how we talk to God, but call it prayer. We talk about listening to God, and we call it crazy. No. Conversations go two ways, and he wants to speak. Now, while God can sometimes break into your consciousness with a word that's clearly from him and not from you, for the most part, he talks to us through our own hearts and imaginations, engaging his word, taking time reading sacred scripture, and putting ourselves there and asking, "Lord, how do you want to talk to me through this?" And you can also even talk to you as you read holy readings and things from the saints. But it's so essential that we fill our minds with the right things. When St. Augustine was struggling with faith, he wasn't a believer yet, but he was grappling with belief on this really high philosophical level. And he was also concurrently grappling with his own sins and vices. And his conversion happened when he heard the voices of children chanting, "Take and read, take and read, tole lege, tole lege." And he thought, okay, they're talking about the Bible. And he opened up the Word of God and started to read the Bible, and right then and there, his life changed. Guys, sometimes all your worry and doubt and internal struggles that are separating you from the living peace, the living presence of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, if we're honest, like 75% of our struggles in life are just those internal ones, right? I mean, a lot of times they're not even real or even really happening to us right now. They're just those struggles in our hearts and minds, and it makes life so dang hard. But so much of that is just flushed out if we take and read with the simple heart of a child. But guys, here's the obstacle to that one. Reading deep things is really hard, especially today. You've gotten really bad at paying attention to meaningful things. You know, the average human attention span used to be about 12 seconds. Now, it's about 8 seconds. Guess what the attention span is for a goldfish? 9 seconds. Guys, we've gotten so addicted to quick dopamine hits and scrolls of information that we literally have less attention span than a goldfish. And then we wonder, why doesn't God speak to me? I think maybe he's trying, but we're too dang distracted to just sit down and soak in his word. Listen, you can change that though. You don't have to act out of how you do feel. You don't have to act out of how you currently are. You got to act how you want to be and how you want to feel and the person that you want to become. And guess what? Your life, your feelings, who you are is going to follow, and your peace is going to follow too. So here's my challenge, guys. Next time you're tempted to pick up your phone to get that quick dopamine hit because something might just come in your email inbox that changes your whole life. I mean, maybe it will. I don't mean to laugh at you, but I'll tell you what, every time you read the Bible, there's something in there that can change your whole life. So how about the next time you're tempted to do that? Don't be spiritually lazy. We're busy with so many things, aren't we? We're hard workers with so many things, but with the hard work of spiritual life, we're so lazy. Instead, pick up some spiritual reading in that moment. Read the lives of the saints. Read, above all, the Bible. I mean, you don't have to be a scripture scholar to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Put yourself there, breathe deep, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And as you read the Word of God, experience that just flushing out, not just worry, but all the garbage in your head and in your heart that causes 75% of the problems in your life. Guys, Paul wrote these words to the Philippians when he was in prison, waiting for his execution under an emperor who liked to impale Christians. Impale them. I mean, that's pretty awful. Cover them in tar and light them on fire to warm his palates. Okay, talking about having something looming over your psyche to worry about. And in that circumstance, well, Paul is awaiting a possible gruesome death. He writes to the Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." See, Paul knew what I'm telling you right now, that you can't just wrestle that worry about Nero out of your head. You can only crowd it out with better things. Or maybe Nero stayed there in his head, but he knew he was trumped by something far bigger than any worldly emperor. Friend, what are you worried about? Look, when you're facing that worry, crowd it out. If you're facing a fear of death right now, or hard medical reports, I'm going to pray for you. But I want you to crowd it out. Don't consult Dr. Google all day. Think extra long and hard about heaven and about the power of God and his providence in your life, because he's got the final word. No doctor does. When you're facing stress, start thinking about, meditating on Jesus' great words of peace. When you're thinking about financial hardships, remind yourself of Jesus' promise to give you everything that you really need in life. When you're struggling with bad relationships, spend time resting in your spirit in the good ones in your life, starting with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Listen, when you live a life that's saturated with worry about tomorrow, you're not going to have peace. And here's the reason, because God isn't going to give you the grace and peace right now to deal with tomorrow, because you're not at tomorrow, you don't need that yet. When you get there, then he'll be there, just like he's here today. If you want peace, focus on his presence here and now. When you live a life like St. Paul did, who wrote, again, from prison to the Colossians, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth." Then Jesus' first words after his resurrection to the apostles stick in your soul, just like they stuck in the souls of the apostles who had so much to worry about. "Peace be with you," he said. And why did he say that to them? Because you're going to walk through life without problems? No, because you're going to walk through life with a presence that is just so much bigger than whatever problem or worry might rob you of peace. "In the world you will have trouble," he promised. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." In other words, I'm with you, I love you, and I'm bigger than the world. Lord, teach us to pray and teach us to live every moment practicing your presence. Amen.